Hey, all kinds of things are new today.
Okay, why don't you come over close to me and we'll... So today is the 23rd day of May, Sunday, 2021, and it's the day of Pentecost. And we have just had, through the Spirit, confirmation of both Trevor and Tori, who are with us today, confirmed members of the church. And we are in the 17th chapter of the book of the sealed book of Moses within the sealed book of Mormon. And last week we got up to chapters, verse 6, I believe. Is that correct? No, we did through 7 because it's talking about trembling voice of God. So we're on page 125 if you have the old hard copy. The new hard copies in English are not quite ready yet. So yes, we're starting on verse 8. Does that sound correct for those that remember these things?
Yes.
Do you have an update on the progress of the new versions of new printing?
Yes, especially I think for you, Russell, who was hoping to get some a little smoother English in the... There's been a question on, should the English be smoother to understand, or was it translated in a way that it's lost, it's stuck as it is? And there's a few smoothings have been made, and I was not part of that or anything. And they just got approved in the last week or so. So, and but there was an attack on the printing equipment. So as far as I know, in about a month, the English, the Portuguese is now ready, and the English should be about a month later. And one of the delays was a little bit, I don't know how much, because to me it's understandable, but it certainly could be smoother. It's amazing that Mauricio translated this and he doesn't speak English at all.
I think they're also going to translate it into French.
Yes, and, French and Swahili, or some an African language, and Spanish.
Yes,
and but those are farther down the road, but they're coming. Okay, so let's start, and maybe I will ask Lisa if she could read verse 8 for us.
Yes,
and we'll go from here.
Okay. And behold, it is given unto you permission to participate in the assembly of the elder sons of God, which is the church of the firstborn of the Father. That is, to those who already have their names written in heaven. To you, Moses, it will be permitted to watch God presiding at a universal conference for purposes to determine the reward of the just spirits that have been perfected in the world. And you will see the only begotten Son of the Father, yea, the mediator of the new covenant, through whom you can be perfected.
Okay, before I ask for your comments, I will say that one thing we may or may not wish to do during this, what's going to happen now for the next several verses is Moses is going to be taken up into heaven to attend this conference. And he's going to say many things that he saw, and they're going to be, many of them, almost verbatim, what has been given, what the LDS people have in the Pearl of Great Price in the Book of Moses. It's also in the, for the RLDS, it's in the Inspired Translation. They accepted the Inspired Translation of the Bible, which the LDS Church is not used because we didn't have it. It stayed with the reorganized. And and so if anybody wants to follow along and look at Moses 1 while we read this, they can see things that are similar or not. And I may or may not do that. I've got my version here. With that in mind, any comments on this verse? And this is not in the Book of Moses. This, the Book of Moses just says, and I saw such and such, and I talked to Jesus face to face. This is going to tell us that when that occurred was when he was taken up to a council in heaven. So we're getting more background in this than we get in the sealed, than in the Book of Moses, which was given by revelation to Joseph Smith. Okay, comments on verse 8. Russell.
I think it's interesting, but we often quote Amos 3:7, where it says, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret. And a lot of times we say secrets, secret unto the servants of prophets. And that word secret is not revelation information. That word secret is the heavenly council. And this is Moses being shown that heavenly council. A true prophet sees the heavenly council, like Isaiah and others.
And when we get his account, which I haven't yet, Mauricio, I know, has been taken up into heaven and been at this council. He has had this experience. And just when we are, he will just say little things to me when I say, well, I think such and such. And he'll say, well, you know, that's good. But when I was taken to the heavenly council, you know, here's what I thought. Whoa, I better be careful what I say. And I think he has said that in other places, but I can't tell you where, right? I don't know what to say right now. Okay, so thank you. Good point. He does reveal things to his prophets. Oh, I will comment on that. In the time of Joseph Smith, the Lord said to a group of seven men, Joseph Smith and six of the first elders, he said, from henceforth, I will call you my friends instead of my servants. And then he explained the difference between a friend and a servant. This is in, I think, section 84 of the Doctrine and Covenants. And he says, the difference is, when I have a servant, I tell them what to do, and they do it. But when I have a friend, I tell them ahead what I'm planning to do and why I'm doing it. I share with them the reasons for what I'm doing. Like you do with a friend, right? Just like a friend and a servant. I mean, that makes sense to us. So I just thought that fit with your comment of being invited to the planning council, et cetera. Other comments on this verse? That's quite really well. And I can pass, I can share the team and pass this time. Okay.
I like the part that says he's going to participate in the assembly of the elder sons of God, which is the church of the firstborn of the Father. This isn't the first time we've heard about the firstborn of the Father. And then it goes on to say, you will see the only begotten Son of the Father, who is the mediator of the new covenant. And that's Jesus. But I don't know where we've heard that before, where they've put the only begotten Son and the mediator together, and they still don't identify his name.
Right. That may not have ever been given to Moses.
Right, right.
Which, you see why? Oh, I'll ask you, I was just so, why? Why do you suppose he wasn't in the Book of Mormon? Lehi knew the name of Jesus Christ. It was given to Nephi. Why wasn't it given to Moses?
I think probably for the same reason why we didn't get Mauricio's name, because we have to have faith. Like, they had to have faith that Jesus was the Savior, right?
Exactly. Who's Moses? No. He's the one. Moses is the one who writes the Torah, the five books of Moses, who the Jews at the time of Christ cling to and say, we follow this. If the books of Moses had said, oh, and his name will be Jesus Christ, that would give the whole thing away. And so it turned out the Pharisees, he was crucified. And he had to be crucified. It would have messed up the whole plan if his name had been in the Old Testament, whereas it's in the Book of Mormon because they're over in America and they're not the ones that are going to crucify him, right? So they knew his name. I've never thought of that till now. Thank you. Day of Pentecost is a good day. That just came.
That name, Mediator of the New Covenant, is in verse 24 of Hebrews 12.
Oh, thank you.
Oh, and it says mediator, right? It doesn't give the name Jesus Christ.
It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant.
Right, so they knew by then. Oh, very good. Bit. That ties it together.
Okay.
Written after he was crucified. Well, go ahead, Harb.
I love the thing it explains about that our names, but also in your blessing, what you said, that we were preordained in the pre-existence. And a lot of Christians don't know about this council. And I loved it, the universal conference in combination with the names have written it. It helps us to understand the holiness of the name of Christ. And also our own... about to understand the priesthood of Melchizedek and our own kingship, that we learn to accept our calling, that it's personal, that he knows the numeric value of our names, you know, that he knows all the things, and we have to get the comfortable with all those nuances. And I love that here because it helps. I was speaking the other day to a younger a grandson of a friend of mine, and he didn't know anything about the Ark of the Covenant, and I was just getting to the common ground. You first have to get the common ground. So I was thinking, maybe he knows Raiders of the Lost Ark of Indiana Jones. And this things help with the youth, you know, a universal conference, like think big, think more planets, you know, it gets it more personal. And I loved it about the second invocation, that it's getting to know the bigger scheme that you can prove it, you know. Also, what I love about your book, John, the confirmation, you know, that you can know it for yourself, and it's here. So I really love that, the universal conference and the names.
Awesome. One thing I will comment on is, and I have wondered all my life, what is this Church of the Firstborn? It's in section 76, where it says who goes to the celestial kingdom and the first resurrection. And it said, these are they who are in the Church of the Firstborn. And in another place, it talks about the Church of the Firstborn, which is different from the Church of the Lamb. See, they had these various words, even though they didn't know the name of Jesus Christ. And I've never, in all my studies of LDS general authorities and conferences, I've never heard anybody explain what is the Church of the Firstborn exactly from somebody who knows. And here it just says, it says, which is the Church of the Firstborn of the Father, that is, of those who already have their names written in heaven, implied already before they're born. I think what's implied is already before they're born. What does already mean? I mean, well, it's before the final judgment, apparently. There's going to be a final judgment that determines who goes where. But these people already, before that time at least, have their names written in heaven. That's, to me, totally new information.
Yeah, I think it has to do with the that you were there, that we can understand as elect in these for these special times, that we have to understand that we were present, that we could understand, you know, like what you said, that Mauricio also was there, and then it's different when you were there. No, but we have to remember that we were there to be able to completely magnify our calling. The whole thing is to understand that we would know for ourselves that we wouldn't be on an errand, but to want to accomplish his work. You know, because we can't do it. It like what it says in the Doctrine of the Covenants, that we, it's not good that he commands us in all things. We should do a lot of things from ourselves, you know? And that only works if we love the plan. We really love it and understand it. And then, we're helping each other. That's why he calls us. I always love that scripture, by the way, that he calls us our friends, because it's I'm from a farm, you know. It's the same old story. My brothers have the farms now, but it's not. It's a higher calling. It's the spiritual warfare we're doing now. It's not about the walls. The literal walls. And I really love that breaking down that wall, but right. Then again building something, and that's what's happening. It's building the confidence of this this first fruit.
Thank you.
That gave me this idea where it says, determine the reward of the just spirits that have been perfected in the world. We talk about the rewards waiting for us in heaven. So they're different rewards, apparently. And they're getting together and saying, these are the people that were valiant and worked hard and made choices and learned because they wanted to. They weren't just told to follow this. They did it for themselves. And that's what the purpose of the Universal Conference was, to figure out how those just spirits are going to be rewarded. And that's amazing, because way back then,
right,
they knew who was going to make it.
Yeah, that's okay. Let's go on. Let's start by the harm. If you would, can you read us verse 9, please?
I'm going to leave. We'll see you.
Oh, okay. Glad you were
Thank
here.
Thank you, Russell.
Thanks so much.
Bye bye.
Bye bye.
Okay. Then it came to pass that on this occasion, I, Moses, saw God as one man sees another before his eyes. And God, face to face, spoke with me, and the glory of God was upon me. Therefore, I, Moses, could bear his presence, although at no time did I dare raise my eyes to see his face. Therefore, God added, saying, behold you, Moses, having the priesthood power of my son, and being in accord with his ordinances, may look directly into my face with your eyes, though no man can see my countenance and remain alive without this priesthood.
All right, lots there. What comments, please?
Well, Moses was scared at first.
The real fear, yeah.
Yeah.
The fear we talked about before, yeah.
And rightly so. It says if the wrong person looks at God, they're zapped. They're gone. And rightly so. He wasn't.
I think it's what stood out to me was that it kind of rose my understanding of what it talks about in the book of Moses and the Pearl of Great Price, where it says that in that book he doesn't talk about this as much, but he says that no man can see all of his work
right
and remain in the flesh afterward.
That will be here soon. That's in, yeah.
But this is interesting because it's almost like saying that he's giving two tiers. He's saying that you have to, in order to behold my, even just my countenance, you have to have this priesthood. But even with that priesthood, you still can't behold all of his work and glory in the flesh.
Right. So
that's kind of interesting.
You know, some people, this is in, you know, in the Bible, I think it's John 4 and 24, it says, no man has seen the face of, has seen the face of God. In the Inspired translation, that Joseph Smith fixed that to say, no man has seen the face of God without the priesthood. And even that, with that fix, some people said, well, wait a minute, what about Joseph Smith? He's 14 years old, he sees the face of God. And both Mauricio has answered that, and it was Mauricio that's answered it best. It's the best general authority I know now, by far. And he said, Joseph Smith came with the priesthood, and many people have came with the priesthood, and he had the priesthood when he didn't need to be given it. He was given keys by Peter, James, and John to a dispensation. But anyway, so it says that here also. Another thing I'll comment on is the word countenance. So now this was translated by Mauricio. Most people don't know a secret meaning for countenance. They think it means face. You know, you look on his face, his countenance. I believe countenance in English is kind of a code word for aura. When the Lord looks at Cain after he killed Abel, he says, why hast thou thy countenance fallen? And he didn't have a frowny face. His aura had become dark, I believe. This is what this is what it means. There's a lot of code words, mystery words. And he got it here. He used the word countenance. See, that's like his eye. No, in other words, the glory of God is the brightness around him. And he's saying, he doesn't say no man can see my face. I mean, it's that no man can look on the brightness of his aura. The brightness around him is so bright, it'll kill people. It's like
radiant.
Yeah, radiant. It's the radiance. It's like you don't look at a hydrogen bomb going off in front of you. It's not good. Anyway, so there's just things like that that I notice sometimes. Any other comments? This has a lot in it. So part of this is in the Bible, right? In Deuteronomy, I think it's 33, it says that he looked upon God, he saw God face to face. It's kind of confusing in the Bible because it says, I talked to God face to face. And then in another place it said, I didn't want to look at him. And I only looked at his back parts or something like that. And he said, well, which was it? And this kind of explains that it's both. That at first he was afraid to look, and then later on he actually got to look at the face of God. And I don't think he wanted to make it too clear in this Bible.
So Moses had the priesthood power of Jesus.
Yeah, yes.
That came from, he came, he had that.
I believe he probably, well, you know, officially he was ordained by his father-in-law, but he had it when I can't show in scripture where he had it when he came, because he had been ordained by his father-in-law before this happened. Whereas this Joseph Smith is the case where no, he was not ordained before.
The next paragraph kind of works with 9 and 10. I feel like they go together as well.
Okay, Balkia, can you read 10 for us?
Yes. Yes. When you came here, I told you to sit in the place that I prepared for you, in the sacred mountain of meeting. And I ordered you to remain seated while my glory passed between the rock of my throne. And behold, I laid my hand upon the cleft of the rock that divided between me and thee, and covered thine eyesight to not see my countenance. And then when I withdrew my hand, and you looked over your shoulder and saw me at a glance behind you, giving you the keys of the administration of my priesthood, for how much my face cannot be seen for lack of this seal that I put about thee.
Okay, comments, please.
What's a cleft?
Cleft is a split.
Yeah.
When you take an axe and split the wood, it's cleft. See?
Okay.
It's a great word, and Mauricio got that word. So the cleft of the rock is a split in the rock.
Okay.
And it's the split that divided between me and thee.
So it was like the area where Moses couldn't approach the burning bush without taking his.
Oh, yeah.
It's like the holy area between.
Yeah, it's like there's a little divide between where he is and where God is.
So then the Lord opens that area. He put his hand upon the cleft of the rock that divided them. And then when I withdrew my hand, you were able to see me at a glance behind you. So
yep.
It's kind of like a little moving picture to think where God was and where Moses was sitting and how that came about. And then Moses was able to see that God was giving him the keys to the administration of the priesthood, and that you had to have the priesthood in order to look at his face.
Well, see, that's the difference between the keys. He needed the priesthood to be there, the Melchizedek priesthood. He was ordained by his father-in-law. But now he's going to get the keys of a dispensation, and he's not going to get those from an angel. He's getting them from God, not even from the Savior, the firstborn, the lamb. He's getting them. Well, let's see, I better be careful now. I'm being corrected. Well, okay, I withdraw that comment. You will see, verse 8 says, you will see the only begotten of the Father. So there's the only begotten in the Father. And then he said, I, Moses, saw God as one man, God face to face. Behold, Moses having the priesthood of my son. This can be very tricky because Jesus can speak as if he's the Father, and the Father can speak as if he's the Son. So I will draw that. But in any case, he's up in heaven getting the keys of a dispensation. Mauricio also, when he went up to heaven, was given keys, even though he was visited by Peter, James, and John, who gave him keys down here, and he was ordained to the high priesthood by Moroni. Then he got keys from Peter, James, and John. He was also taken up to heaven and given more. So, so we're being allowed to see this. So even though parts of this are in the Bible and in the book of Moses, or the inspired version, we're still getting much more background here, because most books just say, oh, and I saw God, and you don't know if it's there in the desert. And now you're learning it's when he's taken up into heaven. There's also an apocryphal book. There's more than one of that. I think it's one of the ascension of Moses, meaning he's taken up into heaven. And there's ascension of Isaiah. I haven't read all of those, but after we read this, we could go back and look at some of those to see if there's points of agreement.
I think it's interesting that God is standing behind him while he's giving him the keys of the priesthood.
Yes, but see, oh, that's what I did when I confirmed. I stood behind them. When someone receives the priesthood, the one giving stands behind them. So that's exactly what we do. We stand behind him, and then it says, he looked up over his shoulder.
Yeah.
And yeah. saw him. That's just what we would do. I missed that entirely. I couldn't figure that out. How can he look up over his shoulder? I was all mystified.
That makes sense.
I was actually yep. unmystified. But anyway, it shouldn't be a mystery. That's what you do. You look up over your shoulder. So he's being ordained in the Council of Heaven by someone that is called God. Wow.
So then does that kind of means that when he went, put his hand on in the cleft of the rock, he covered his eyesight to not see the countenance and only see him face to face, or the countenance would be too much. So he's really receiving the keys to administer the priesthood, which God is doing. This is what I'm thinking. God is doing that without all of the brilliance of the countenance so that Moses can see him.
I leave this as an exercise for all of you to study and work out for yourselves.
Okay.
As a teacher, we used to say, I could tell you the answer, but it's better if you work it out for yourself. That was our
figure it out.
That's our excuse for not knowing the
yes.
answer.
Harm says, figure it out. Maybe the next verse will help.
Okay, let's go on. And now, Jeannie, I think it's your turn if you would read 11 for us.
For behold, the priesthood does not allow man.
Does allow.
Oh, for behold, the priesthood does allow man to see God, provided that this man has received the key corresponding to such a privilege and is a high priest of the sacred order of the only begotten Son, possessing all the keys corresponding to his ministry, which was preordained from before the foundation of the world.
Okay, so now that helps explicitly say that it's not just the priesthood that allows you to see God, but it has to be something with the priesthood. And of all the keys of the priesthood, there's one specific key that corresponds to the privilege of being able to see God. And then he says the ones who are in charge of the whole dispensation receive all the keys. And that's what Moses, earlier we were told, Moses received all the keys of the dispensation, so he could. And Mauricio has received all the keys of a dispensation, being likened to Moses.
So, if, okay.
Lots of tricky stuff. And none of this that we've read, really, only maybe a sentence or so, is in the Book of Moses. It's the later on part that's more there. So this is all new background and explanation.
The sacred order of the only begotten Son, is that the same as the Church of the Firstborn?
No, that is the same as the priesthood after the order of Enoch, which it was called. And then when Melchizedek came, it's the same as the order, the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Those are all the same, and they just, and the reason that we're told this specifically, the reason they call it Melchizedek is just to not say too often the name of deity, the name of the Son. And apparently they didn't want to say the name of Enoch too much either, but Melchizedek is the archetype. I can tell you what Melchizedek is, the archetype of this priesthood. Archetype meaning the classic, you know, example. Enoch is a higher level than Melchizedek. Adam is a higher level. The Son of God is a higher level. There's these different levels. But Melchizedek, who is actually Shem, the son of Noah, is the highest one, I think, of anybody ever in this level of priesthood. And that's why it's really named after him. Meaning, in other words, he doesn't, I don't believe he has the parts higher than that. So he's not as high as Enoch and Adam and Jesus. But he is this high. And that's all I can say. That's why he's the archetype. It's like Aaron and John the Baptist. It's really Aaron. Aaron is the archetype of the Aaronic priesthood. It's named after him. He actually holds some higher things too. He was also a high priest. But are those with you? It's not quite the same. John the Baptist. Let's not go there. I won't say what it is. What I understand best is Melchizedek. The principle is this. A lot of times people who are higher come and play a role that is lower to help the one that they're helping. So a counselor in a presidency can be higher. There's Peter, James, and John. And it's my understanding that James is actually higher in some sense than Peter was, and John is higher in some sense than Peter and James was. You needed the three. Notice all the problems in the New Testament. Peter is the one that's cutting off ears and denying the Christ. And John doesn't have any of those. Well, he had a couple little problems, but they weren't as bad as Peter's. Anyway, I'm just saying sometimes the lower is the higher. The servant, the one who serves the most, is actually the highest. Jesus served everybody, and therefore he came as the lowest. When he said, John the Baptist is the greatest of all prophets, nevertheless, he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, who is he who is least in the kingdom of God? Jesus. He was saying that he himself, who was the servant of all, was the least in the kingdom of God, but actually he was the great. So the lesser is the greater, and that's all through. If you look for it, that's a lot of places in scripture. A lot of things are upside down in this world. The Jews think they're at the top of everything, and yet they're the ones crucifying Christ. And the black slaves are often the ones who are serving the most.
I really, really feel strong. The spirit testify how important it is what you say, John. Also, in our becoming one as a people, you know, with the different things we have to learn from the Brighamites, you know, or. Are the Strangonites, and it feels all getting together in this time, you know, that we really understand the it's great missionary work, you know, what they did all over the world. We love you, LDS people, but we need to have the spiritual right. Guidance and from the high priesthood, but somebody. Who does it, you know, really like getting to get your physical mission and spiritual mission together, you know? Right. And that's what we're trying to do here, to learn how to evaluate also the things that have to be done, you know, in the body. That's why Jesus had a body. Otherwise, he could have taught us from the heavens.
Right. But he comes down and we get to see the example. Thank you. Good. That's, you know, and another one, I know I've said this before in another class, but again, I'm reminded it's not so mysterious that the ones who serve the most are the most important, because when the COVID restrictions come and, oh, who do we need? Who is essential and who is not essential? That's where we found out that the garbage men were essential.
Yeah.
You know,
the carpenter.
The carpenters are essential. The truck drivers are essential to get that food around. The farmers are essential. And all the lawyers and doctors and think that's so high, and astronomers.
Yeah. Who needs the CEO?
During the Great Depression, the best astronomers in the world could not get a job in the 1930s. I know who they were. Anyway, astronomers are the last people that are essential in hard times. So anyway, I'm just saying that's where you find out who's important.
Well, at the Last Supper, Jesus washed the feet of his servants.
Yeah, yeah, and that's the thing.
When you and Steve were confirmed, Mauricio washed your feet. And all of this is to show no respecter of people that we are, that Jesus acknowledges all as equal. And if we can remember that, the what we've just all talked about, if we remember that, that helps to put the pride down.
Absolutely.
It helps to separate that. And so we can see, well, that's prideful, and we and accept it. And then we can work towards this united order.
And, like Harm was saying. And so in a sense, we're all equal importance, but there are some who are called to, quote, higher positions, like in the first presidency or something. And so that ordinance is given to us to remind us that we are actually supposed to do the most serving. Whoever's in the highest position is expected to do the most serving. That's so important, because it's not how Satan's kingdom is, the other way around. The one who's highest, everybody serves him. And, you know, the fan and the grapes and, yeah. Okay, moving. Who knows, has a clock? Oh, it's 11:30. That's when we're supposed to put it.
That's good, because we're talking about something
different. Okay, so we're finishing on what? Was it 11?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay, so we finished on 11. It's about the same as we did last time. And, so any final comments on anything today, and we'll go on with 12. We'll go on with 12 next time. And any comments before we turn off the recording, and then we can maybe have others after that too.
I'm just thankful for the Holy Ghost. I was born on the Monday. We have 2 days for Pentecost in Holland.
Oh yeah.
So I was born at 12:05 on the Monday, and we have every year a music festival here, like Pink Pop. Oh. And they changed it from the date, you know. They it was not practical, but I always saw it like feast of you know, of the outside gatherings,
right,
with the singing, what they also had with the Reformation here in the 17th century, that they couldn't go in the church, but people got together outside, you know,
sing and rejoice, great,
and rejoice. So this is the time, and it was interesting. We had yesterday the Eurovision Song Contest. And it's with people from Israel and Australia. And I can't explain to people what it is, but it's better than football, you know, in a way, because you don't have winners and losers. So we have to understand why do you use this court or these strange suits? And I'm patient. You know, I try to understand pop culture, but we have to think about the power of the Spirit who testifies of Jesus, God, and the truth. So thank you so much for these lessons. We saw it again because we were not there, and it is uplifting. We need it, and maybe we can watch at night next week.
Well,
maybe
it's from
one
to two in the morning. I'm sure somebody will start recording them so you can hear them afterwards. As you can only do so much, they go to about five different meetings.
And especially what you said with Joseph Smith, with the early and you know, the rhythm. of life, early rise.
Sleep at nighttime when it's dark, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right, thank you so much. We're gonna stop the recording here. See you next week.